Good morning, Potter's Foursquare Church. Pastor Paula here, filling in for Pastor Greg. As you guys know, we aren't meeting in our church building right now, so we have three home fellowships. One meets at Pastor Greg's home, one meets at the Brewster's home, and one meets at my home. So hopefully you've been able to attend. If not, you can listen online, which you should be doing if you're hearing this message. Very exciting news, though. Wednesdays is going to be at Pastor Greg's beginning this week, so be sure and come out for that. He's continuing in the book of Ephesians. It will be cold in the evening, and we will be outside, so be sure and dress warm, and if you need to bring a lap blanket, you could do that as well. So we look forward to seeing as many of you as possible this Wednesday, and that'll be at 6:30. So today, we are continuing in the book of Matthew in chapter 12, and a quick review before we begin. If you want to go ahead and get your Bibles out, though, we are going to be in Matthew 12, verses 30 to 32. So last week, we saw Jesus cast out a demon-possessed man who was also blind and mute, bringing complete healing to this man. The people, of course, astonished, said, "Is this the son of David?" You know, their hearts were revealing to them that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. There was this stirring of the Spirit there that was revealing these things to them. And of course, we have the Pharisees who accused Jesus of associating with Satan, which is par for the course. They're always trying to find some accusation against him, but this time they went to an extreme. And what does Jesus do? He proves to the Pharisees that he is, in fact, casting out demons by the Spirit of God. He used reason and logic to poke holes into their accusations to reveal the truth of what he was doing. So again, our text is Matthew 12, 30 through 32, and it reads as follows. "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." So a few observations that I had. Jesus says, if you're not with me, you are against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. So we are either with Jesus, drawing others into the kingdom of God, or like the Pharisees, we're causing division and scattering people from the truth. So this kind of begs the question, you know, what does it mean to be for Jesus or with Jesus? It means to put God first, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's from Matthew 6:33. It means to deny yourself. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow after him. Matthew 16. You know, it's to keep his commandments. 1 John 2 tells us, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Following in Jesus' footsteps, you know, being imitators of God, walking in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God, in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. And of course, being a servant, Jesus said that he did not come to serve, but to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That is what it is. We are to be servants just like him. We need to be willing to sacrifice, following in his footsteps in every way. So the next observation, it says that every sin and blasphemy is forgiven except one. Now, sin is an offense. It's an immoral act. Blasphemy is evil speaking or railing, which is protesting, complaining, criticizing. This is what the Pharisees were doing to Jesus. It's slander, it's defamation, especially toward God or the Son of Man. Now, Jesus says, every sin you commit will be forgiven except one. Every sin. Speaking against God or Jesus, that is going to be forgiven. We know that all we have to do is confess our sin to the Lord, and he is going to forgive us, and he is going to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, breaking any of the Ten Commandments, using the Lord's name in vain, not honoring your parents, murder, stealing, coveting. And these aren't just physical acts, but they're acts of the heart as well, as we have seen through Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. So we're all guilty of sin. We're all guilty of a blaspheme of some type towards God or the Son of Man. Consider David and Bathsheba. David was a great king. He was a man after God's own heart, but yet he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had her husband killed, but yet that was forgiven. He knew what it was to be able to go before the Lord and repent and allow the Holy Spirit to stir that conviction in him. You know, Peter, what did he do? He denied Jesus, flat out denied Jesus, like Jesus told him that he would. You know, that is a form of blaspheme, you know, if it's, you know, speaking against something or complaining or protesting. He was basically protesting these people. I don't know what you're talking about. I wasn't with him. I'm not one of his disciples. But he was forgiven. Jesus graciously forgave him. You know, he was repentant. As soon as he denied Jesus, what is he? He's just hanging his head. I picture that with him, just this sorrow coming over him, realizing what he has done. You know, the woman caught in adultery. And you know, all of this was forgiven. So any sin that we commit, except one, is forgiven by the Lord. I think it's important for us to note that although our sins may not blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, they do grieve the Holy Spirit. And that makes the Holy Spirit sad. When we think of grieving, you know, it's something that's broken our heart. It's something that's sad and that just, you know, brings us to tears and just turmoil, so to speak. And, you know, the Holy Spirit, it grieves him. It saddens him when here he's bringing conviction and speaking truth and teaching us and walking alongside us when we choose to do the opposite of what he's asked of us. So we can grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, we can also quench the Holy Spirit and we can resist the Holy Spirit. When he's speaking into our ear, we can just, you know, put our hand up and say, you know, I don't want to hear it. I'm still going to go out and do what I'm going to do. You know, but that's not blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's not forgivable. That is sin, and it's something that we need to go before the Lord and ask forgiveness for. And that's when the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes upon us. When we blaspheme against the Holy Spirit and that conviction comes and we ignore it, that is an ultimate grievance. So it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you," Ephesians 4:30 through 32. You know, the only exception to forgiveness is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And when you read from this verse, when it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit," and the things to get rid of, this bitterness, this rage, and this anger, brawling and slander, these are all things that you can see in the Pharisees. They chose not to get rid of those things in them. And what did that lead to? It led to them blaspheming the Holy Spirit. It just, you know, this hardness of the heart. So, again, the only exception is that the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit cannot be forgiven. And again, the question, it begs the question, why? Why this sin? Why couldn't we turn from that and be forgiven? Well, as we interpret that, I want to answer this question. It says, I have here, what makes blasphemy against the Holy Spirit different from other blasphemies and sins? Well, we can just look at the Pharisees' example to see what makes that different from all the rest, because the Pharisees had continually accused Jesus of many things, even plotting to kill him. They were constantly going after them. They weren't getting rid of their anger and their rage and all of these things against Jesus coming out and performing these miracles, speaking with power and authority and all the things that he did, showing that he was the Messiah. So this was a continual accusation against Jesus of many things. Yet this time they had gone too far. They had blasphemed against the Holy Spirit when they attributed the power by which Jesus was casting out demons to they were attributing this to Satan. They were saying he's doing this by the power of Satan instead of by the power of the Spirit. The Pharisees didn't deny the reality of the miracle. They never said, oh, that miracle didn't happen. They just made this accusation that it was by Satan that he did it. You know, rather, they spoke from the hardness of their hearts. And again, it goes back to, you know, get rid of those things within your heart that's just going to make it hard, because they made it their aim in life when Jesus came on the scene to just to go after them the whole time. And their hearts continued to be hardened. You know, they were spiritually blinded, thus attributing this miracle to Satan. Again, the people that were standing there, their eyes were being opened, but the Pharisees' eyes were continuing to be veiled. They were continuing to be choosing to be spiritually blind to the whole thing. You know, me personally, I feel that hardness of the heart is key to blasphemy against the Holy Spirit being unforgivable. You know, like I've said, the Pharisees continually rejected who Jesus was and the power by which he performed these miracles, and their rejection was habitual. You know, that's the thing. People that blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, this is a habit that they have, a habit of continual rejecting. When the Holy Spirit is coming in, trying to convict them of sin and unrighteousness in order to draw them to Jesus, to faith in who he is, and they just say, no, thank you. They want no part of that. You know, I'm sure that we all have someone in our life or know someone in our life that we have shared the gospel with, but they continue to just say, that's fine for you, but that's not for me. They would prefer to have many gods in their life and to reach out to each and every one of them and believe that, you know, all the good people of the world are going to go to heaven. That's just their belief. That's just their habit. And they just stick with it. You know, the Pharisees, they were in a unique time in history. They had Jesus physically in their presence as they make such a damning accusation. I mean, that never happened before, and it's never going to happen again. We don't have Jesus physically here with us, but they did. They were eyewitnesses to these things, the same as the people, the same as the disciples, and yet still, they still reject. You know, they witnessed Jesus raise people from the dead many times, heal leprosy, restore sight to the blind, cast out demons. They heard him teach with power and authority. They had the law and they had the prophets all speaking of who the Messiah was. This is what they did and this is what they studied, and they knew it better than most people. You know, the Holy Spirit was stirring the hearts of the people. And that was evidenced by their claim, could this be the Son of David? And if the Holy Spirit was stirring the hearts of the people, he was also stirring the hearts of the Pharisees. Even though they were acting the way they did towards Jesus, God still loves them. And so he's stirring their heart, you know, but that hardness was keeping from the stirring happening. You know, when something's hard like a rock, there's no getting into it. And that's what their hearts were. You know, all of this evidence, all that they lived for, all, you know, knowing the law and the prophets and all of these things, and they still openly and persistently and angrily declare that Jesus did these things by the power of Satan. If anyone should have recognized Jesus as the Messiah, it was the Pharisees. Yet they chose rejection. Even though they knew the truth, they had the proof, they still attributed the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan. You know, again, their final rejection of God's grace. You know, I don't even ever want to be in that position. I don't even want to think of what that would feel like. So the consequences of their actions, you know, Mark tells us that, I think it's in Mark 3, I'm not sure, in Mark's account of this, Jesus points out what... He declared what they had done, that they had attributed this to Satan. And so he openly declares their sin as unforgivable, of unpardonable. And, you know, the truth was veiled with parables as a direct result of that. You know, the Pharisees' public rejection of Jesus brought about him beginning to speak in parables, because they weren't seeing when he was speaking plainly and doing all the things that he did. But once they had this final rejection of him, he began to speak in parables. And Matthew 13:13 tells us, though seeing, they do not see, though hearing, they do not hear or understand. They saw, but they didn't truly see. They saw physically, but they weren't seeing spiritually. They heard, but they didn't hear or understand. They, you know, it's like when you're arguing with someone and somebody's arguing with you, and rather than really seeing the situation for what it is or really hearing what's being said, you're preparing your argument in your mind. And that's how I see these Pharisees. They see what's going on and they're so mad and they're fuming that they're just, their little minds are plotting. And what happens? They blaspheme the Holy Spirit. So how do we apply this for us? What does that look like? Well, we are either with Jesus or we're against him. John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." So when we are with Jesus, we are led by the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. We heed the conviction and prompting of the Holy Spirit to do what is right and true in God's sight. We confess our sins before God and he forgives us. When we blaspheme the Holy Spirit, we are not with Jesus. We walk in a state of continual unbelief. We resist conviction and we're unrepentant. We don't think that what we've done is wrong. We think that it's okay. There's so much that is wrong in our world that, you know, people think nothing of. They think nothing of the fact that we abort babies on a daily basis. You know, they care more about their animals than they care about people. You know, when you consider all of the homelessness, and do we care about that? Do our hearts break for that? I read recently that Los Angeles has the highest rate of children that are in foster care, not just in California, but in the entire United States. And, you know, these kids, they come out of foster care. When they age out at 18, many of them, they end up in jail. They end up homeless. They aren't able to keep jobs. They end up in human trafficking. All of these things that are happening. And, you know, our hearts become hardened towards the things of this world. When we are not for Jesus, we just look at it as, well, that's not my problem. That must be something they did, rather than allowing the Holy Spirit to come along and bring conviction to our hearts to do something about it. And instead, we, like the Pharisees, you know, we just are arrogant about our lives and arrogant about our beliefs. When we aren't for Jesus, God's wrath will come upon us and it will remain upon us. If we're going to choose to reject Jesus, choose to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit and not allow him as our Lord and Savior, then that wrath of God, it comes on us, it remains. And it doesn't just remain for now, it remains for all of eternity. It is the Holy Spirit's role to convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. John 16:8. And to reject that is unforgivable for all eternity. The choice is ours. What will you choose? Will you choose eternity with Jesus, or will you choose eternal damnation? Father God, I just thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be turned towards you, Father, that you would give us spiritual eyes to always see the truth in your word, Father God. May we be lights in this world, Father. May we be bold in sharing who you are, that others may come to know who you are as their Lord and Savior and not reject you for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're listening to this and maybe you don't know who Jesus is, and maybe you are feeling that conviction, that stirring of the Holy Spirit, you know, it's just a simple thing. It's just a matter of just bowing your head right where you are and just saying, you know what, Jesus, I choose you. Come into my life. I believe that you are the Son of God, that you died on the cross and rose again for my sins, and that you are seated at the right hand of the Father. That's all it takes. And the Holy Spirit takes over and you feel that conviction and you feel that prompting and you feel that leading of the Holy Spirit. And if that was you, you know, there's a phone number on our website here under the contact. Give us a call and we'd love to celebrate with you and pray with you and encourage you and welcome you into the family of God. And we just love you. We hope to see as many of you as we can this Wednesday And as Pastor Greg would leave us with each and every time, he has shown you, O man and woman, what the Lord requires to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. God bless you all.